So as Stephen said, my name is Jonathan. I've been living in Blackman since we moved back from university. So I met my wife, who was from, well, she's sort of from Blackman. She'd been here for 2 years. We met at York University, and we started going to Leamington Road Baptist Church about 20 years ago now. So that's our story here. We used to do connect groups or house groups at our place. And Lisa and Stephen, they came along. And it was another man called Stuart Hatch. He really, really was a really wise man of God. He was just so grounded in God's word. And I benefited from Stuart, and I know Stephen did. And he just poured into us. And that's just a word for some of you guys. If that is you, pour into the younger people. Because you know what? How do we know God's word is God's word? Two things. God reveals it, he lines things up. Secondly, it comes back with a harvest. There's an increase on it. And that's how you know it's God. So this is great. This morning, I woke up and I thought, I'm just going to fine-tune what I want to say. And I went downstairs about 20 past six this morning. And then 10 minutes later, my son comes down, my little lad who's not very well, with my wife. And he puts the telly on. I'm like, okay. And this is what came on the telly. This is the program that he was watching. So let me just read you out some of it. It was called, and I'm sure a lot of you watch this one, it's called Shadow Ninja. Anyone Shadow Ninja fans? No, I didn't think so. I'd never seen it before. So, the theme tune, the slogan for Shadow Ninja is this. These two ninjas land on their feet. These two ninjas cannot be beat. I'm thinking, wow, that's amazing. I just stop there. We'll just pray and we'll just go. Then it says, they went for a walk in the woods with a torch to see what it was that was making them afraid. And that says, I want to track down whatever is making me scared. It says, if you're really brave enough to see what is scaring you, you won't be scared anymore. I just thought, this lines up with what I wanted to share today. And it says, sounds can be scary when you don't know what they are. And wise ninjas are brave enough to find out what is scaring them. When you know what it is, it's usually not that scary. I just the title for this talk I wanted to give before we celebrate compassion is this. Are you afraid of fear? Are you afraid of fear? And I just want to just unpick that between, because I think we can sometimes be afraid where we don't do what God's called us to do. But also, I just want to stand here and just talk a little bit about fear and the importance that fear has in our lives. Because I don't want to throw fear away because we're called not to be afraid. In the dictionary, it says this, fear is a noun. It's an unpleasant emotion caused by a threat of danger, pain, or harm. It's a noun. But it's also a verb, to be afraid. Do you know, I'm a science teacher, but I'm not a biologist. So I was thinking I was going to come in here and talk with confidence about the brain. But I realised there is a doctor in the house. Is that right? So, little story about a doctor. I went to the doctor me and my wife had just turned 40, and we got a health check. So you get checked up when you turn 40, just make sure everything's okay. And I had a really low heart rate. And they said two things, you've either got a problem or you're a super fit athlete. I says, well, I know which of those it is. But in the preparation for the appointment with the doctor, I was like, I'm a little bit anxious now. I'm a little bit worried. What if he says something's wrong with my heart? Well, I turned up and it was Dr. Smith. So I sat down with Dr. Smith. Dr. Smith talks to me for about 10 minutes about anything other than my heart. He was just chatting away, and I know that's, if anyone's seen Dr. Smith, that's probably a common occurrence. It was great. And then he said to me, okay, so why are you here? I said, I've got a low heart rate. And his words to me were these. Well, it says in God's word, don't be anxious about anything. So let's have a look at it. And he measures it, and he goes, oh, we'll book you in for an ECG. So he booked me in for an ECG. And he says, but you know everything's going to be okay, don't you, with God? I'm like, that's just quite cool. I'll come to you again. That's the sort of doctor's report that I want. Then when I went for the ECG, the nurse came out and she had cold hands. Now, I'm very ticklish. So when she's putting these monitors all over my body, I'm giggling like a child. I'm like, hey! And she's like, are you okay? I'm like, I'm just a bit ticklish. So she's putting these, and then she says, right, calm down. And I'm like, how'd you calm down? I'm giggling. So she goes behind the screen. And I'm still giggling. She says, you're still giggling, aren't you? I said, how did you tell? She says, you can see on the screen, it's going like this. I'm like, oh no. Anyway, I just prayed this. I said, God, thank you that you've given me the heart of a super athlete. That was my prayer to calm me down. And a couple of minutes later, she came in and said, everything's all right. All right with your heart. Now, the backstory is my family have got angina problems. They've got heart conditions. So really, that is an answer to prayer that I've had that diagnosis saying your heart's in a good condition. Keep it up. Why do I tell you that? Well, fear comes to all of us. You know, when you go to the doctors because you don't know what's wrong, there's that natural fear. And actually, fear is part of your body's response system. You've got to set your body up for your brain to respond to fear. Now, apparently, there's different parts of your brain. And from a biological standpoint, I'm reading it out here, so don't get it wrong. Fear is a very important emotion. It helps you respond appropriately to threatening situations that could harm you. This response is generated by stimulation of the amygdala, followed by the hypothalamus. This is why some people, when they're brain damaged, that can be affected. And your body does this thing. It sends a signal to your adrenal gland to produce hormones such as adrenaline and cortisol. And they make your body respond. You don't have a choice there. Your heart rate goes up. Your breathing rate goes up. Your blood sugars change. You start to sweat. That's what your body does. Joe, this went on to say, in addition to initiating the flight or fight response, the amygdala plays a role in fear learning. This refers to the process by which you develop an association between certain situations and feelings of fear. We learn to be in fearful situations and we know how to respond. Do you know what I'm thinking about this? Your body sends these chemicals. You don't control that. Your body's sending these chemicals. Your response to those is your choice. Do you know, we all face fear. Do you know, when fear comes into our life, your heart rate goes up, we start to sweat, we start getting anxious. That happens. But do you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says this. Do not conform to the patterns of this world. Your body response is a pattern of the world. It's what happens. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Do you know that moment where you feel like you're getting hot and sweaty and you feel like I'm going to react in a response way? I think the Bible's saying at that point, spend some time with God. Make a decision that's in line with his will and his word for your life. Do you know what? I think there's a difference between fear and being afraid. I just want to talk to you about a few people in the Bible who felt afraid. And we're just going to look at what their response was and how that worked in the Bible. Because I don't want you to go out of here not being afraid of fear. I want you to feel fear, but respond in a godly way. Respond in a renewed mind way that says, you know what? I'm trusting God. I'm trusting God. So we start in the book of Genesis, Genesis 3. It says this, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made some coverings for themselves. Don't picture that too much. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord and he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord among the trees. But the Lord God said to the man, where are you? Listen to what his response was. He said, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. Wow. Up to that point, without having tasted the fruit of good and evil, knowledge of good and evil, he was naked. No fear. No fear. But then when he realized he was naked, he hid. I always like to think, how does that apply to my life? Well, what am I hiding from God? What do I think that if I go stand in a bush with some fig leaves on me, metaphorically, am I hiding from God? Oh, God can't see me because I'm hiding this. No, God sees everything. First challenge is this. Are you afraid of God really seeing what's going on in your life? Because you know what, you don't need to. Do you know what I need to? We'll come on to a little bit about how we should respond to God. But don't be afraid. God sees it. God sees it. You can't hide from God. Adam and Eve couldn't hide from God. Not even a fig leaf can hide them from God truly seeing what's going on in their life. I love it. It goes on to say, well, it was the wife that did it. It was the serpent that did it. And there were consequences for being afraid. acting on that fear, saying, I'm afraid, I'm scared, there were consequences for Adam and for us. Next one I looked at was Abraham. If you look at the story of Abraham in the Bible, he was going on a journey. And as he was going on the journey, he moved from place to place. It says, now Abraham, this is in Genesis 20. Now Abraham moved on from there into the region of the Negev and lived there between Kadesh and Shur. For a while, he stayed in Gerar. And there, Abraham and his wife Sarah said, she is my sister. Then Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent for Sarah and took her. Now, I don't know if you realize, but Sarah's beautiful name. Beautiful name makes a beautiful wife. So anyone who looks at someone who's married to Sarah is going to go, wow, she's amazing. Let's do damage to that man. Let's kill him so we can take his wife. Okay? The reason I say that is my wife's called Sarah. All right? But it wasn't a lie, but he put that deceit there. Now, as you know probably from the story, Abimelech takes Sarah, but he doesn't take her as his wife. He takes her. Then he gets a dream, and God says, how dare you take someone else's wife? And he says, oh, I didn't realize. Please don't punish me. I'm innocent. Then he calls Abraham into Abimelech and says, why have you done this? And Abraham replied, I said to myself, there is surely no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she really is my sister, the daughter of my father, though not of my mother, and she became my wife. So there's a truth there, but you see what Abraham said? There is surely no fear of God in this place. My challenge today is this. Do we have a fear of God? I said at the start, afraid of fear. Are you afraid of fear? Do you know when fear comes into your life, are you afraid of it? Your body knows how to respond to it. Does your mind, does your spirit know how to respond to fear? Abraham knew if he was facing people who had a fear of God, he would be safe. Do you have a fear of God? Is there something in you that goes, you know what, I know I can't hide from God, and that worries me or gives me a sense of awe. And a reliance on God, that no matter what I do, no matter how I say, no matter what I go through, God sees everything. Do you know what? My challenge to myself as much as you is this. Do I actually have a fear of God? Do I fear what life would be like if God was taken away from me? His presence, His protection, His love, His grace, His mercy. And do I live as if that is the fear that's motivating me? I could have a fear of going to the doctors because they might tell me my heart's not in a good condition. Fear of going to the dentist because I might need a tooth extracted. We can have fear of lots of things. There's a man in the Bible who faced fear. Do you know when I talk about fear in my life, I'm like, oh, is it fear of, am I going to lose my job? Are things going to go wrong? Am I not going to get the promotion that I want? Loads of things that we face. There's a man in the Bible who actually faced real fear. His name was David. I love it. Psalm 3 says this, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? They're not metaphorical foes. They are real people wanting to really kill him. There's about 20,000 men that were after him. Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him, but you, Lord, are a shield around me. My glory, the one who lifts up my head. I call out to the Lord and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear thousands, 10,000 against me. Arise, Lord, deliver me, oh my God. Back to the dentist here. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. I had a little look this morning about that story. And it's mad. It's absolutely crazy. David was king, but he had a son called Absalom. And people would come to Jerusalem to talk to David. But Absalom would stand at the gate and he'd say to them, oh, David's too busy to see you. Oh, if I was king, I wouldn't be too busy. I'd help you out. So all the people from the local areas were like, let's make Absalom king. That would be awesome. Wouldn't Absalom make a great king? Then after Absalom had done this for enough time, he went to David and said, David, Dad, send me to this other place. I can't remember the name. Hebron, I think it was. He says, send me there so I can worship God. So he goes there. And when he gets there, he doesn't. He goes and sends messages out to everyone saying, make me king. So they all go, Absalom's king, Absalom's king. And David finds out. So David was absolutely facing fear. I'll let you read the rest of the story in 2 Samuel 15 to 17, Absalom's conspiracy. Listen, fear is real. If I ask you to be honest now, are you facing fear in your life? But what can we learn about David and about how he faces fear? Do you know when all those, when his heart was pumping and the heart rate was up and he was perspiring and all these manifestations of fear were on him? He declared, but you are a shield around me. You are my deliverance. You are my safety. You are my protector. What about us when we face fear? Before we get to the doctors, before we face that difficult decision or different conversation at work, when we face our families, when things aren't going well, do we turn to God and say, I'm facing this fear, but you are a shield around me. You are my protector. Listen, today's a celebration. It's a celebration of what's happened in the last year and the work with compassion. If you can just see it up here, it says Celebration Sunday. I don't know if you're sat there understanding what happens with compassion, but I've brought Theo and Grace along. And our church, we have links with the compassion projects. So we focus on Rwanda as a country. And I love it here that there's about 4 or 5 different countries that we'll talk about in a moment. But I've asked Grace and Theo if they'd just share a little bit, because they've been over and seen their projects, what actually happens when you give your £25 a month? What difference it actually makes? Okay, I don't want you to be sat there thinking, I've got a fear. I've got a fear of what happens to my money. Do you know, I'd be like that. I'd be saying, where does my money actually go? And does it actually make a difference? I actually believe in compassion. I actually think that they make a massive difference to real children and real communities. So I'm just going to pass on to Grace and Theo, and they're just going to share a little bit of their stories. Can we give them a round of applause as they come up? Is that all right, guys? I know it's going to be amazing.
So, I'm Grace, and as a family, we sponsor 4 children through Compassion. One of them's in Tanzania, and 3 of them are in Rwanda, in Africa. And 2 years ago, I went out to Rwanda with our church to meet our sponsor children, and I met one of them, Magisha, and he's 8. And it was absolutely amazing because before it just seemed like us over here and them over there. But me meeting him, and we got to play football, we gave them lots of hugs, we played with my hair, we played a massive game of football with them. And it made that real. It made the connection between us over here and them over there. And it made it more personal. So not just, oh yeah, we give our money, but actually, like, we get to be a part of their world as well. And the second thing I got, which was amazing, was like a ripple effect. So as you sponsor a child, that child goes to school and they have their project where they learn Bible stories, they learn about God. And actually, when that child comes home from school, they'll sit with their family and they'll talk to their family about it. And then their family will then tell those Bible stories to the rest of the community. So sponsorship is amazing, and you're sponsoring that child and they're developing in their faith, but actually you're just sponsoring one child, but you're changing a community as well through what you're saying, and the letters you write, then they share with their friends and family, and the encouragements that you give them then help them, and it's just amazing. So that's what I got.
Yeah, so like Grace said, we've been out to Rwanda. So I went out to Rwanda 2 years ago, and I've just been back as well in February this year as part of another trip. So one of the things that really stands out for me is the difference that compassion actually does make, because you can send the money off and you think £25 a month, right, we've done that. But does it actually make a difference? And I think for me, I've been on 2 trips, so I've seen the progression in people, in particular families, parents, that we've seen, who we saw first time who were struggling and now are thriving really in the communities. And this year we went to a little boy's house. He was called Olivier. And his mum has a really tough situation. You know, she was with her husband, but he's not there anymore. We don't know what happened with that, but she's had to move back in with her parents. So they're all together, her parents and her siblings and her child, there's 14 of them in this small house, and I know what I'm like when it comes to six of us in one house at home. But 14 of them in this tiny house. And she, you know, we were talking to her, and we were saying, she was telling us how hard it can be, and that she really wants a new house. But then we said, well, what difference has compassion made? And instantly her face lit up, and she was saying, well, they've allowed my boy to go to school, and they've done this, and they've done that, and they're helping us, and hopefully we're praying for a new house. So we actually can see that praying will make a difference as well. So it's amazing just to see that actually compassion is making an impact, even though it's only small to begin with, because Olivier had only been sponsored for a few months. The changes are coming, and it's making a difference. And I also got the opportunity to go. I sponsor a little boy. He's called Elevan. So I got to go to his house, and we got to meet the family, and we got to kneel and pray with them, and that was a real honour to actually go out there and be able to pray with them and share a bit about me and then actually understand where they're coming from. And one of the things that the families are saying when I went to his house and we go to other people's houses is that the gifts that we send, so the sponsorship money and the gifts that we send at Christmas and birthdays like you guys do as a church, it really does make a difference. And they were saying, we've received your letters, we've received your money, and look at what we've done. There was a story actually, one of the pastors at our church, they sent out Christmas money. They felt like they should send out a gift. I can't remember how much it was. But we went over and they said to us, just say thank you to them from us, because that money that they sent out, we were able to buy a cow, and that saw us through the winter months. That basically helped them survive. It's amazing the difference that the gifts can make, and it's real. So that's just something that I want to share, that it is real.
Thank you very much. Oh, there you go. See that.
It's real. Faris is real. This young man, he is 7 years old. He lives in Burkina Faso. I love the fact that at your church here in Community Church Blackman, it's not just one place. You're making a difference across the world. In fact, Adam, can you just fire up some of those slides there? You are changing 9 lives. The 2 extra we added on, and you'll get information about those next week. It says that, but just play off. That's you. That's not compassion. That's you guys, specifically you guys. Compassion work with the local church and connect with local churches. So when they go to a country, they don't just pick children off the street. They go to a local church, a faith-based organization, someone that loves and believes in Jesus to be the difference. That's why the slogan is changing people's lives in Jesus' name. So they're connecting with a church, and your money is going to support the project at that church. So we go there. You're working in 5 different countries. So your reach is across the world. How many continents is that? Probably 2 continents you got. But you're in 5 countries at least. Next one, please, Adam. 2 in Uganda, 2 in Ghana, 1 in Colombia, Guatemala, Brazil. And my prayer is at the end of the day, 1 in Burkina Faso as well. So we brought 6 profiles, okay, which would take your commitment as a church up to 15. So we'd be going from 9 at the moment up to 15. And I'm going to ask you just while we're talking, I'm going to give you a chance to talk amongst yourself whether you think that is a commitment that can be made. What else does it say on there, Adam? Flick it on for us, please. So, sponsorship, £25, is the tiniest part of being involved with compassion. That's the easy bit. That's a standing order that you don't even have to think about. What you get the chance to do is commit to a life until they get to 18, and then pass that through them in their adult life. You get to write letters to them. And the good thing about that is, I'll show you at the end if you want to come and chat to us, you can get an app and you can send a message straight away. If you're out with your family or with your friends, you can take a photo and attach the photo. Just say, we're out for the day, we're having a really nice time, but we're thinking about you. And what happens is, when you have those conversations with them, they say, you're my family. So it's not £25, it's adoption. You're adopting someone into your family. What a picture of what Jesus has done for you. Even though all the things that are going on in your world, he still adopts you in. What a beautiful picture. The other one is this, the set times of year where they write back to you. So in this church, you've had 15 letters sent by 6 of the sponsors to you. I don't know what that meant to you, but Andrew, are you one of those? Are you one of those in here who's received a letter from a sponsorship? Go on, just tell us, how does it make you feel?
Oh, it's just
Great. So we'll see the pictures a little bit more, a little bit bigger there. So is it right what I'm saying in terms of it's more than just a financial commitment? Fantastic. Great. And it is life-changing. When they get a gift at Christmas, it means they can eat as a family. They can celebrate Jesus, his birth, and they can celebrate as a family because of the gifts. The interesting bit is, how good is this? When they get a goat and when they get a cow, it's not the goat and cow. They don't slaughter it and eat it. It's the fertilizer that it produces. It's the waste products of that that actually give it the manure for them to be able to grow plants. That's what makes the difference. You think like, oh, we're getting that so they can slaughter. No, it's saving lives. It's increasing their chance of a good harvest. Do you know what they do when they get a good harvest in some of these countries? They provide for themselves and they pass it on to others. They have a gift of generosity. Their excess goes to the good of others. I've read about that somewhere in the Bible. Acts. What did the Acts church do? They sold everything they had and gave it away. They met their own needs and they passed it on to others. Listen, it's happening and we get a chance to be part of it. So that's the second part of it in terms of having those conversations. We've brought some profiles. We brought Faris, who's a lad, 7-year-old lad in Burkina Faso. His birthday is the 18th of March 2012. He's in Burkina Faso. There's 42,500 people in his area where he lives. Most common occupations are day labourer and domestic services. Regular diets, beans, fish, maize, chicken. That's if they've got the money to be able to get those things. I said, a real person. I've got 6 profiles at the back, 5 girls and 2 boys. I think the reason for that is to try and balance up the numbers in the church so you've got an equal number of boys and girls if these are sponsored today. Just flick on to Adam, I think there's one more. Okay, there you go. So these are their stats. Because of what you've done, there's been more than 2,000 hours spent by children at the projects. So the projects happen, is it once a month, Grace? So they go to the project and they're fed and they're spoken to and they're taught. This is on top of their schooling. This is the bit that grounds them in their faith in Jesus. So they come along to this. They might not have heard about Jesus if it wasn't for the project. But they come to the project, they hear about it and they take it back to their family. And the family says to them, what have you done at the project? And they say to them, we've learned about Jesus. We've learned this memory verse. So they're sharing Jesus with their families. And their families are sharing it with their communities. And the communities are being impacted. Why? Well, £25 a month. The other thing they do is this. When they receive a letter from you, there's so much joy. Theo, you were there when they received the letters. So much joy as they open a letter. They get a photo of their family in England, in Blackburn. And they talk about Blackburn, this mystical place where kind, generous people who know Jesus live. And they share about what's going on, what you've written in your letter. And they treasure the letters. They carry on the letters like it's their pride and joy. Letters you've written. Go back again, Adam. There's a few more information there. The minimum of 502 nutritious meals, 11 medical checks, 7 Bibles have been given out. Transforming communities with Jesus' word. Thanks, Adam. It's cost. Over the past 12 months, it's cost you as an as a church £2,195. There was five additional gifts given by members of this community, extra on top of the £25 a month. So I don't know what your finances are like. I know what mine are like. And fear can creep in. Do you know what? When the bill comes through or when you get a text alert saying there's not enough money in your bank account just at the moment and you're going, I hope my paycheck comes in time. I don't know what it's like for you. But my body responds in the way it responds. My heart rate goes up. My blood pressure goes up. And my sweat comes on. Loads of things happen in my body. But then I need to do like God's word says. I need to go back to it and say, God, I tithe, I give to you. I'd like to think I live a generous life where people come to me in need. I would give of what I've got. So actually, I place myself and my finances under your protection and under your banner. And your banner over me is love. So God, help me to love others. I'd like to do just for a moment, I've done a lot of talking, just before I wrap this up, I'd like you to just have a little chat with people around you. If, put your hands up again if you are a sponsor or someone who sponsors someone. If you're around someone who sponsors, just have a little chat with them. While we're doing that, I've got some legendary Mr. Anne's fudge. Adam, how good's the fudge? Okay. So if anyone'd like some fudge, I'll come and bring that. But the chance is, it's just for me to have a conversation, but maybe to plant some seeds of thought in your life. Okay, so I'm just going to give you 2 or 3 minutes. Talk to someone else about sponsorship. Talk to them about what I've said, anything you agree, anything you disagree with what's being said. And we'll come back together in about 2 or 3 minutes. All right? Thank you. Okay. So, Grace, I'm going to ask you to go around with the fudge. Is that right? Would you like a bit of fudge?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so you want to go around that? Here we go. Do it back. Go. Sorry, can I just butt in? I didn't get your name.
Danielle.
Right. This might be completely bizarre, but my wife texted me this morning. She's at home with my lad who's poorly.
Okay.
You might think this is nuts.
No,
right,
no,
go. She texts me and says, Rehab, the prostitute, was Boaz's mum. Do you know that story in the Bible?
Yeah, I've heard that recently.
Right. And then she goes, Rahab, I mean, autocorrect. So her phone's put it as Rehab.
Right,
okay. So I've texted her and said, Rehab, the prostitute, maybe that's what God is calling you to set up. Seriously, who helps prostitutes get back to life that God has called them to? So, and then she went, rehabilitate, no, rather than rehabilitate, prostitute. You might be onto something there. And then when you got up and said, you know what, I want to make a difference in people's lives, I just think they come together.
Yeah.
That's too random from what you were saying.
Yeah.
In terms of that, so who is helping people who have been stuck in addiction,
stuck in,
I mean, that's a niche area, but there's other areas. I don't know what areas your heart is this, but.
I work at Cornerstone.
Right, okay, yeah. Oh, yeah.
I'm a receptionist.
Yeah.
But I feel like God hasn't just put me there to be on reception.
Yeah.
I feel like it's put me
What's
there.
What's it that stirs your heart? Who is it, the person that comes in and that goes, this is
God? The drug addicts, the alcoholics, depression, really, through drugs, a wide range of
the people that don't fit in society
as
well.
Yes, the people
I love
that are on their own completely. So I went to a church the other week, and as I was praising God, I just had a vision of a lot of people in the homes on their own. Some people shooting heroin up, some people just sat crying. You know, I had a vision of lots of people like that who is there to help them. And I've got a lot of confirmation that this is where God's leading me to. It is a God of second chances.
And well, that's a word for you in terms of rehabilitation. That's really interesting,
I've
right?
Suffered, like, this has been going, I'm 38 now, and since I was about 17, I've suffered from depression.
Wow.
And I've had a lot of things. I've been drugs, alcohol, a lot of things have happened. So I feel like when you've been through it, you've got a proper empathy for
Of course,
You feel it. When people come into the surgery, and I can see, I feel it. I go home and my heart breaks for them, and I'm like, what can I do? I'm frustrated because I don't know where to go from.
This
here.
Might be for you, it might not be. Find one. Work on the one, and God will do the rest. Find the one. Jesus found one. Find that one. Find the one. Say, God, give me one, and the rest will come. Is that all right?
Yeah, thank
you. Good. Okay, guys, thank you. If we could just pull that back together there. Why the fudge? Well, I'll let you into a secret. It's 2 tins of evaporated milk, some sugar, and a little bit of marge. Eat it up just to bring it to the boil. Let it simmer. And as it goes down, this is the trick. Let it cool slightly, then warm it up again, and you get the consistency of like the butter tablet. Why do I say that? Well, from about £2 worth of ingredients, you can make about 30 bags of fudge about this sort of size. Well, if they sold for £1 each, I'm not selling them today, by the way, don't worry about it, it's not a marketing plug. If you did, that's £30. If you did that every month, that's a sponsorship. Okay, what am I saying there? Tell you what God's put in your hands. If you can raise £150 doing a sponsored run, do it twice a year, what's that? That's a sponsorship. £300, gets you the £25. Do you know what? Whatever you ask God, or whatever you say, God, you've put this in my hands, I want to use it for your glory, it'll happen. You might be sat here thinking, I've not got £25 a month. God can increase your finances by £25 a month. God can do it. But not if you go, God, I'm just praying for it. Like Stephen said earlier, we pray and we act. We pray and we act. How do I know that's in God's word? Well, I'm going to finish with this story. Heartbreaking, this story, by the way. Heartbreaking. I want you to listen carefully for the word that I used earlier on. The fear or being afraid. It says again, it was like a man going on a journey. He called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another he gave 2, and to another one he gave 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags went on and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold earned 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag went, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. He's saying, I don't believe that I can increase what the master has given me. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold bought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. My challenge for myself is this, not my challenge for you. My challenge for myself is this. Am I living a life that God is going to say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. What I gave you and entrusted to, you've used for my glory. The man with 2 bags of gold also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathered where you have not scattered seed. How many people think that of God? The heart is hardened to God. God's done this to me. God's let this bad thing happen to me. Do you know what? God allows things to happen. God allowed David to be hunted down by 20,000 people. Didn't want a conversation with him. They wanted him dead. But do you know what? God was with him through it. Danielle's story, God was with her through it. Just for you there, you said 17 years, so it's been about 20 years that it's been tough. The next 20 years, God's going to just touch and bless and anoint your life. So just want to say that over your life right now. I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathered what you had not scattered. So I was afraid. He acted out of fear. Don't be afraid of fear. He had fear. What if I lose my master's money? I'm going to do nothing with it. So I was afraid. Don't live a life of afraid. Fear the Lord. Fear, because what he's done for you and what he's doing for you is amazing. But don't live a life of afraid. I was afraid and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here it is what belongs to you. And his master replied, I don't even want to say it. Those words, heartbreaking. So we've got a challenge today. I'm not just talking about going over to that table at the end and taking one of those profiles, filling it out and sponsoring it. I'm saying, what has God given you? What has God entrusted you? What has he put in your hands? Do you know, I love that bit in the story. It says, over a long period of time. God isn't a quick fix God. He's not coming in and saying, I want you to sort this out straight away. He's a process God. He's saying, I've set eternity for you. Is eternity in your heart? Do you have a heart for eternity? St. Wilfrid's response of 5 children. We will see those 5 children in heaven. Why? Because of what compassion do. Our prayer is that we'll see their families and their communities in heaven. Why? Because of sponsorship. Listen, you've got a chance today. You've got a chance today to make a difference in more communities, in more places. Listen, I'm not telling you. I'm just encouraging, giving you an opportunity just to respond. Don't live afraid, but fear the Lord. fear the Lord. Love him with all your heart. Why? Because of how much he's done for you. So I'd love to just pray for you. If you're all right, to just bow your heads. And I just want to pray. And I'm going to hand over to Stephen, whoever's finishing. Dear God, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, your word is full of promises for us. Lord, it says in Proverbs 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Lord, I pray for a desire to know you more, to fear you more, to understand your heart more for this broken world. Thank you. Deuteronomy 31, it says, the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In Isaiah 43, it says, do not fear. I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. For the person in here who needs to hear that for the first time, Jesus, may they know that they are yours. So I don't know if you normally do this, but if that's yours, please just raise your hand now and say, just for the first time today, I'm not accept Jesus as my Saviour. I don't want to be afraid anymore. I want to fear the Lord because he's done so much for me. Dear Lord, for all of us, stir our hearts. Stir our hearts in the way that you want them stirred. Thank you for Danielle's story, Lord, and stir her heart. Give her a passion for what you're calling her to do. Lord, for those people who are gripped by being afraid, Lord, may we fear you, but may you set us free from that fear of things that aren't of you. Lord, help us to renew our minds so we can know your good and perfect will for our lives. And we pray all these things in your glorious name. Jesus, amen.